Daniel chapter 6 is the culmination, the first half, really, of this particular book, because once we hit chapter 7, we begin to see some of the more prophetic visions of Daniel. At this point, we've been seeing how God exalted this man. And so for our study tonight, remember this, Daniel 6 has to do with Daniel in the lion's den, but really the whole point of this vignette of his life, because obviously he's like in his 80s now. This is the time of Darius the Mede. The Babylonian kingdom has been conquered. And it's really in that first little space of time between the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Medes and the Persians as far as their usurpation of that city and of that kingdom. So when you see that, understand that there's a real relevance to this chapter. The Daniel in the lion's den thing falls where it does with reason. And just to give you a little look-see, at the end of the chapter, the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So really, there is the key to the chapter. It's not about a lion's den. God had done things all throughout his experience, given him wisdom to keep him on top of everything. He was a ruler in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He'd gone into his retirement. He was called out at the last minute with Belshazzar. And, you know, this is a significant time frame. So with that in mind, I want to kind of delve into this chapter. It's not a prophetic chapter, but it is a significant chapter. And in verse 1, the Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, it almost sounds like it hits the ground running, right? Well, that's because really chapter 5, verse 29 kind of helps dovetail into it. Go back there. The Bible says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So then it says, it pleased Darius to do this, to set up a situation. The problem with our chapter divisions is you got to remember that they are added long after the fact that the Bible was written. So when people were putting this together in a chapter-by-chapter situation, every now and then they missed by a little bit. And that's kind of what we have here. In fact, there might could not even be one, if you will, but you almost have to split it from Belshazzar to Darius. And so when Belshazzar falls, Darius takes over. He's 62 years old. I think the significance of that for you and me is to realize Daniel's in his 80s. When you're 62 and you're looking at somebody who's in their 80s, who's got a great deal of wisdom, you're not threatened by the fact that maybe they might have something to offer. And so when he puts him into a position of authority here in chapter 6, it makes a little more sense. Maybe that is why we end up with a man named Darius at 62 years of age being mentioned in his age. And understand about Darius, he's only going to reign about 2 years. And we're going to hear about him a couple of times, which is really, really cool in the scholarly level because they have a hard time finding any evidence of this man, Darius the Median. But when you begin to delve and you begin to pull back and you begin to pry, you have to go for it. You know, you just can't see. It's just not laying on top of the earth, okay? You got to dig down and find some stuff. And when you do, you always find good ground. And that's really neat because that's why our faith has such credibility. Well, the Bible says, I'm going to read it again, verse 31 and 1. The Bible says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. This guy's in his 80s. And I just think it is so neat that even in his 80s, that God could kind of give him the nod and put him in a prominent position. And if you do not put it in its proper context from chapter 5, you might lose the significance of the fact that he is being reinstated into a position like he is and how that could come about. But it makes perfect sense when you understand that the Medes and the Persians did not want to go into any conquered land and recreate the wheel. So what they would do is they would find people within a kingdom and try to find those that they could find that wouldn't do them no harm, as verse 2 says, you know, did them no harm. So they would take people and they would say, you know, where are they? Do we think we can utilize them? We saw it with Zedekiah at the end of the Judean kingdom when Babylon was carrying them away. Zedekiah was installed by Babylon. They didn't want to send somebody down. They say, you know what? You're going to be our guy. And you're going to be the guy who reports to us. You're going to be the guy who sends your tribute to us. Of course, there was all kinds of problems, and eventually they just had to wipe them out completely because they kept trying to throw off that yoke. Well, such is the case when a kingdom conquers another kingdom. And so when you see Daniel as one of the top three guys, it doesn't really give you any problem when you remember it was Belshazzar who called him in the night the hand appeared. And he made him third in the kingdom. So he's already on the echelon, in the new echelon of power, and he really looks good to these guys who are coming in and taking over, because he really had no dog in the fight. He has no history of being in charge of late, and yet he's given a good word. He was the guy who was at the last minute saying, you're going to fall tonight. Tonight is your last day. And God is going to reckon judgment against you. Well, the Bible points out for us in verses 1 to 9 that a conspiracy ensues. Okay, that's what's going on here. In verses 1 to 9, Daniel is raised up, and in verse 3, when it says the king thought to set him above the whole realm, it's not the whole world, but the whole realm of the Chaldean Empire, where Babylon was, that city, but Babylon and was a city, center city, but the Chaldean area was a big area. And he was going to put him over the whole realm. And so these other 120, they're saying he's an old guy. Not only that, he's a Judean, he's a Jew. And not only that, you know, he serves that God called Jehovah. And so there's a real problem beginning to stew because these other 120 and the other two presidents are a little put off by this. And there's a great deal of envy coming. And so in verse 4, the Bible says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He's 80-some years old and they can't find one thing to point at. What a testimony. Would to God we'd all arrive at the end and nobody would say, what about that dark area? What about that dark area? What about that dark area? This guy was that guy. This was that guy. And I really, really love Daniel right up there in the same level as the Apostle John, for both of them own a title that is very similar. John was the beloved disciple. Remember that? He was the one that leaned upon the Lord's breast at the Last Supper. He lives to be in his 90s before he finally passes off the scene after the revelation is given to him. But he was the disciple, the beloved disciple. Well, the Bible is going to say of this man, Daniel, in his age, he's greatly beloved of the Lord right before he gets that revelation of the 70 weeks of years. So here's a guy God really loved. Why? Well, because he was faithful to him. And you know, it's easy to love somebody who's faithful to you. He doesn't let you down. He doesn't hurt you. He doesn't bite you. You know, he was not as the mule that needed a bit and a bridle lest he come near and kick thee. You know, Daniel was somebody that could be depended on. And even his enemies, with all of their efforts, could not find any dirt on him. And the Bible says in verse 4 that there was no error nor fault in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now that's pretty interesting. Because what we have to realize, and I think there's a couple of applications that kind of come to the fore here. We're looking at a political arena. I mean, political, right? America, when it was founded, was a country that was founded with a great deal of gravity, great deal of spiritual, you know, sensitivity. There was certain infighting. There was people who wanted to circumvent it from the get-go. But there was more people who had a heart for God. There were even pastors inside the Congress. About half of the Congress was pastors. And divinity degrees. These guys really had a moral compass in place. Not so much anymore. And today things are run by greed, by craft and graft, and by trying to throw somebody under the bus so you can get ahead. And such was this case. Here's Daniel, the good guy. He's got the only guy in the room with a wedding garment on. You know, everybody's kind of wicked. And they're trying to get him. And we need to make the application in our minds that that's something to be expected. The world hates God. The world hates God's seed. And there's always going to be that enmity with the world. And the Bible says that they could not find anything, so they thought, we're going to have to look into the knowledge of his God. And the Bible says, then these presidents, in verse 6, it says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now, realize that when it says that they assembled, it's like they abruptly or hurriedly ran in the room. It's a very bustling kind of thing. It's almost like they're trying to, if you've ever had somebody get right up in your face, I mean, it's sort of like that. But, of course, you can't do that with the king, so you have to use a crowd to make an entrance. And there's this bustling, rumbling coming in the room. And they're going to try to have him make a quick decision. These are guys, and again, put it in the context, he's just started trying to reorganize things. He's set people in order. He's still in that transitional stage. He's thinking, maybe I'll put this guy Daniel over the whole realm. Can you kind of see it? It's a little bit of a transition. And these guys are like, oh, we're all for you, man. We're with you. We're with you. We got an idea. You can see him running. Hey, here's something we can do. And so one of the things that they do is they come in and they say, in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, of the governors and all the princes and the counselors and the captains have all consulted each other to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, it sounds like an ego trip. Okay, nobody's going to pray to anybody, but pray to me. You know, nobody ask any. But you have to understand the context. You see, when a person was a king of the Medes, they believed that they were kind of a vicar of their god. They had their gods, like Pharaoh thought he was a god. We have others, Caesar, you know, Hail Caesar. And there was also the, you know, Lord Caesar. People thought that. And these people believed that their god resided within the king. And that's why when they made a decree, it couldn't be changed. Because if a king makes a decree and changes his mind, then that means he's not infallible. So there was a real pressure point here. But also, there was a real open-mindedness about every religion. Remember, we saw that with Nebuchadnezzar when he made his image and had all the people come. He had all princes, all the people from all the other nations that were under his dominion come in, and they had to bow down at the playing of the music. Because that was his way of saying, what I want you to do is I want you to acknowledge that I am over you, that I have dominion over you. Such is the same case here. We have Darius here. Here he is, and he is being solicited by those he's trying to reorganize with, and they're giving him counsel that if you'll do this for not ever, but for 30 days, it will weed out. You see, this is what he's thinking. It'll weed out those people who might be rebels. If people are found in any way else trying to make supplication to any other god, and most people would have no problem because they were just like those back in Daniel 3 with Nebuchadnezzar's image. They're thinking, you know, yeah, we can do his god and we can do our god too, but we can put off our god and we can just pay through him to our god or whatever. But however it was, their mindset was they could do this without offending their religion, because it was what was necessary to do, not the Jews. And that's why they said, we can't find anything against him, but we can come up with something. We know these are those guys who don't bow down when the music plays. These are those guys who will not bend. These are those guys who will not cave. It's very important for us to see this. God's brought this to us two times. Why? He's brought this to us twice so we know that this is what God honors. He honors allegiance to him. We can't worship at the world's altar and God's altar at the same time. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't walk together with the two. And that's why the Bible talks about there being just one way. These guys were the lords and leaders, and I've given them a place back, and they're seeming to come around, and they're coming in with a great idea. Hey, we got a great idea. Sounds like a good idea. He's 62. He don't want to be bothered. You know, we got Daniel. He's a good guy. They just told us everybody said it was good. And right away, we know not everybody's represented because Daniel's not in the room. So this is a key point. Remember this. They're saying that everybody agreed, but not necessarily everybody did. Okay? It's very important. The Bible says in verse 9 that went ahead and signed it. Now look at this. It says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he immediately protested. No, he didn't. Actually, he did what he always did. The Bible says at the end of verse 10, it says, he did as he did aforetime. He just did what he does. He just went ahead and worshiped God. He didn't go protest. He knew that if he did exactly as he was going to do every day of his life, his commitment in his heart, that now it could cost him his life. But he did it anyway. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Notice that. He went into his room. That's private. His windows are open toward Jerusalem. That is actually a biblical mandate. If you remember when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, he said, hey, Lord, make it such that if anybody prays toward it, if we're ever in the captive to our enemies, if somehow we're in another country, carried away in another land, if anybody prays toward this temple, answer them, hear them. Daniel was in exile. He was not in his homeland, never lived in his homeland, never would. But he knew that his calling, because of Scripture, was to always pray toward Jerusalem. God, please deliver us. God, please help us find our way home. God, please forgive our sins. And he would do that every day. Morning, noon, night. Psalm 55, the psalmist said, I will make my prayer morning, noon, and night, which was probably 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, was really what it was. Their times were kind of on a pattern. Three times a day he would pray, and it didn't say he prayed for an hour, didn't say he prayed for 3 hours, it just said he prayed morning, noon, and night. It may be that he just made it his point, I'm going to go, and I'm going to hit my knees every day at 9 o'clock for this one need. Might not be a bad thing. Got something? Maybe you can say, God, I'm just going to give you this for a month. I'm going to say a month. I'm going to go three times a day. I'm going to say, God, help my son, help my daughter, help my friend, help my health. Just those. This is that. I'm not trying to get down here and hit everything on my prayer list. But he was told, he was doing it in light of that scripture that said, if we're in captivity, let us pray. Well, the Bible says that he did it three times a day, and he had been doing it probably for many, many years. They knew that. And that's why they had this decree made. And the Bible says in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. How wicked this is, These guys are laying in wait to catch him praying. It's like they're around, we got him, he's praying. Wow, that's sort of like grabbing the tiger by the face, Because you're messing with not that man alone, because he's not the only one in the room when we pray. And they don't see the unseen attendant of that prayer meeting. They don't see him. But he's there. And the Bible talks about in Proverbs over and over again that if a man digs a pit trying to capture his neighbor, he's going to find himself falling into his own pit. Such will be the case. Well, the Bible says in verse 11 that they saw him praying and making supplication. Then in verse 12, it says, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? Now notice that they say, hast thou not signed a decree? And Daniel in verse 10 says, Daniel knew that the writing had been signed. It very well could be an implication that he really was in that inner circle. He knew it was. He didn't make his protest. He knew it was signed. He already knew. Now they could just be reminding him he did it, but there's a possibility that they didn't know for sure. So there might be clarifying before they open their mouth and show their hand. Okay? Hast thou not signed that? We left you with that decree. You said you were signing it. Hast thou not signed it? And so they go on. They say, hast thou not signed the decree? In verse 12, and it says that every man that shall ask any petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That was just something they said as a rule. Now, they're just getting warmed up, because they've got him. They know they've got him, and they've got him red-handed. He's been praying. Shame on you, praying. Sounds like a kid in school in America. Shame on you, you're praying. Oh, beloved, we've got problems, don't we? But what's interesting here is that there is something to be said for having law that is inalterable, right? If we could say murder, and that's where we're at today, right? Somebody kills somebody. Well, he ate too many Twinkies that day, and he's got a sugar rush, so he takes somebody out, right? Things like that happen. Twinkie defense, it's happened. So we've got not an inalterable law anymore. What we have now is this mamby-pamby. So there really is something, and these people were a people who understood. If you break the law, you pay the price. And they would say it as a confirmation that we're going to follow through with whatever's in the writings, we're going to do it. Now, we're in a day, are we not, where we are struggling with that very issue of whether the Constitution is inalterable. And everybody says, oh, it's a living... What I'm trying to say is, on one hand, you have to have some wiggle room for compassion. Because this king is going to be in a pickle now. He's made a law, and it's a bad law, and it's going to hurt some people, but he can't change it. So there's a problem, right? I mean, you can see there needed to be a little bit of room for compassion and mercy. You know what ours was in this country? It was a law of juries among your peers. If somebody killed somebody because they killed their wife, and you put them before their peers, peers would say, not guilty. Because the peers would say, I know. And that kind of seated it in a kind of very thought-out way. The peers would say that was right, that was wrong. But they would have to be a jury of their peers. So the government that we have is very extraordinary. And it's a very awesome thing. And we should be very, very grateful for it and do everything we can to understand it enough to be able to defend it. Okay, that's our day. In their day, it was inalterable. And didn't leave room for pardon, didn't leave room for mercy. And so an unalterable law has its problems, and it also has its place. And we have to kind of recognize the respect we should have for our own. Well, the Bible says, yeah, he quoted it back. Yeah, according to the law of the Persians and the Medes, which altereth not. Verse 13 says, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. Now, he's been considering this guy as top dog in Chaldea. They could put him over the whole realm. That Daniel, which is of the captivity, he didn't say that Daniel, which is your president. That Daniel, which is of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. No, he doesn't respect you, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And you would think this king would slam his hand on the desk and make all kinds of noise and be angry. Well, he is angry. The Bible says, though, in verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He knew he blew it. He knew he'd been played. And now he knows that something's going to have to happen that's not going to be good. And so the Bible tells us in verse 15, at the end of verse 14, it talks about he set his heart to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. He wants to deliver him. He wants to deliver him. He wants to deliver him. This is not good, you know. It reminds me of the John the Baptist. When Salome dances before the king there, and he says, to half of my kingdom, you know, whatever you want, you've just pleased me well. She goes to ask her mom, what should I get? And he feared John the Baptist. Well, this man fears Daniel. He's read some of the archives he's pulled up. He's found out about the fiery furnace. He's found out about Daniel at the beginning. He knows this is a good guy. He's found out about a handwritten on the wall. There was probably still etchings on the wall that this man was occupying, perhaps, as his own room now, you know. This man is significant. And when he interviewed him, he found him nothing but good. He was an excellent spirit in him. He knew graciousness. He had told us, God had said, we're going to get this place. And so he was accommodating in every way he could be. And the Bible says that this man tried to deliver him because he knew it wasn't good. And it's a lot like what happened to John the Baptist. And what I want you to recognize, John the Baptist didn't get delivered. You don't always get delivered. Sometimes heads do roll, like John's did, Paul's did. Peter upside down being martyred through crucifixion upside down and others. And so something significant's going on here. Why does Daniel get delivered? I mean, he's 85. I mean, obviously, after all, he's played his role. Well, here's the thing. You have to understand, as in the two witnesses in the book of Revelation cannot be touched, but the fire comes out of their mouths and destroys anybody who tries to accost them until their ministry is finished. And what I want you to realize is you've got one. And I don't know what you're doing with it, but you've got one. Every one of us has one. God's got you here for a purpose and a plan. He's got me here for one. And nothing can touch you or me until we've done what we've been put here to do. And such was the case with Daniel. He was not done. You know, he hadn't gotten these other revelations yet. He hadn't gotten 7, 8, and 9. You know, he hadn't gotten those. God's not going to let him go. He's got something to say. And if you've got something to say, God's not taking you. So be mindful of that. And make sure you got a ministry. Put yourself in a position where you got to be, you know, got to be needed or used, or where God can bless you because you're in the throes of it. I think this is very profound because the Bible says he tried to deliver him and he couldn't. He did everything humanly speaking, And the Bible says, then the king had to command, after he did everything he could, he had to command in verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Now, the word den has an idea of a cistern. It's like being cast down into a hole, okay? It could be a hole from a top, or it could be a hole from the side that's up above some large wall, because the lions are down there, and they cast him in. So he's an old guy, he's been cast in. Right away, he could have been hurt. But no, the Bible says they cast him in, and the Bible says that the king sealed it in verse put the stone over it in verse 17 and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with the signet ring of his lords that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. See, he had to exalt the law over the person. Now, I find it fascinating that we live in a day where, as Christians in the Christian world, not just in our church, but all over the world, as Christians, Christendom, that we don't do that anymore. We don't put God's word over people. We kind of say, well, it's a person, you know, we got to do something. No, you need to always choose principle over person. God showed us that in the books in the New Testament with this prodigal son. Person does not get exalted over principle. Principles first. Principles first. Which means we can't countenance nor cooperate with error. On purpose, we have to try to do our best, the very, very best, to continue to champion the truth. These guys did it as a pagan kingdom. They championed principle over people. He wanted Daniel delivered. He didn't deliver him. He said, I'm committed by law to make this happen. And he did do what he had to do. He cast him in, but he didn't leave it at that. The Bible says in verse 17, he did this, that it might not be changed. But then it says in verse 18, I'm sorry, I passed over it at the end of verse 16, after he did everything he could, he went to Daniel and he said, Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Literally, it could be read, he must deliver thee. He must, because I can't. I've done everything I can. It's almost apologetic at the door. And they cast him in. But he didn't leave it at that. He went beyond that. And the Bible says in verse 18 that the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Now, fasting is another thing. We've seen Daniel praying three times a day. Now we see fasting. Now, fasting is interesting. This guy's not a Christian. He's not a believer in Jehovah, right? But he's a king. And it actually says not only fasting, but it says in verse 18, and it says, neither was there instruments of music brought before him. And a sleep went from him that night. Now, what I'm getting at is that we rarely think of fasting when there's a great need. And yet this is a pagan king fasting. And the reason we don't think of fasting is because we're so comfortable. For our purposes this evening, people many times won't pray till it's a desperate moment. And when it's a desperate moment, God's right there. But here we have this man fasting. And I have to believe, because he already said, probably having raided the archives, familiarizing himself with the area, about the three Hebrew children, your God must do this. Okay, your God must do it. I can't. Your God must. And then he fasts and he prays. Who's he praying to? He's the guy everybody's supposed to be praying to. Well, I think he probably said, well, God, if you're the God of Daniel, if you're up there, you might want to do something with this, because he's a good man. We know he's a good man. Well, you know, God hears stuff like that. People many times won't pray till it's a desperate moment. And when it's a desperate moment, God's right there, if they're real, if they're meaning it really in their heart, right? We believe that. Beloved, what I'm saying is that God hears that desperate prayer. And if we'll just pray it, He'll hear us. And the Bible says that he prayed, he fasted. But then the king rose very early in the morning and went in with haste, in verse 19, unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. That almost sounds like you'd pity him for how bad he felt, right? And now, you know, I feel so bad. I did this to you, got you into... He cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said, Daniel, oh Daniel, sir, he's labored all night fasting, servant of the living God. He's concluded something. His God is the living one. That's powerful. This man's worked some things out in his theology last night. Is thy God, whom thou servest, able to deliver thee from the lions? And you know what? Right now, this man can sink or swim. He can prevail with faith. He can find his faith in the true and living God, Jehovah. Or it could all just go to, you know, just to ashes right now. If he hears nothing, what happens here? Huge. And I almost want to put like four spaces in the margin here before he answers, because you got to have a little spread. Daniel's not saying, "Yeah, I'm here." No, I think it's a little slow one, you know. "Daniel, O Daniel, has thy God, the living God, been able to deliver thee?" Wait for it. The Bible says, "Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel." I think that's powerful. You might tend to miss that. He didn't just stop the mouth of the lion. He says, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." And you know what was at stake here was the reputation of God. You have to realize this. There's a reason this man's job was not done. It wasn't just chapter 9. It wasn't just chapter 7. It wasn't just all these big things that are going to happen. Okay? That's not the only thing that's on the line here. There's a new kingdom in town. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. God already got him to give a verbal testimony in chapter 4 of his dementia and his restoration and his understanding that God is the true God. He's already done that with them. But this is a new guy on the block. Daniel's 85. He's got nobody else to grab. So he grabs him and puts him in place and keeps him in place because he needs to get a testimony to the top echelons of power in the Medes and the Persians. That's why at the end I pointed to you to verse 28. Darius is only going to rule 2 years. But after he's gone, it's Cyrus's kingdom. Now you remember who Cyrus is, don't you? He's the one that God called his name 100 years earlier. And in chapter 44 and 45 of Isaiah, he said, he's going to build my temple. He's going to be my servant. He called him by name. And in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he actually is, it's also in 2 Chronicles, where they record his actual edict. "For as much as God, the God of all the earth, has chosen me to build him a temple, I'm making an edict so they can go back." This was a man called 100 years before, and somebody had to get his attention. Daniel's the guy. And this is the occasion. And that's why he couldn't die, because somebody had to get him a word about what was true, what was yes, and what was amen. And the Bible says in verse 23, "Then the king was exceedingly glad for him." And I love that, because right away it says, "And he commanded that they should take up Daniel." So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him, just like there was no singeing of those three Hebrew children. He had no hurt even from being thrown down there. And the Bible says, because he believed in his God. Underline those words. Because he believed in his God. Daniel knew that, you know, if this is my time, I'm good. If it's not, just like the Hebrew children said, "He know, O king, that our God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to your gods." How neat is that? This is the disposition of a believer. God can do anything, but if he chooses not to, I'm okay with that too. Because he's God, and it doesn't matter what he does for me. He's done everything I need now. He died for me. He gave us the greatest gift. Forgiveness. That's what he's done. Well, the Bible says he in his glee and in his gladness. I love this guy. He's really happy. What's he do? Well, and then the Bible says, in his glee, in verse 24, he commanded, and they brought all those men who accused Daniel, cast them into the den of lions. You know, sometimes you can pull the switch, if you will, gleefully. Bible says, cast out the scorner, contention will cease. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked do rule, the people groan. You know, sometimes when the overthrow of the wicked comes, it's a good day. It's a good day. Now, God does not call us to take up swords and staves and guns and, you know, bombs as a people to try to overthrow this world's governments. We are to take on the disposition of Daniel, aren't we? He went in and he opened his window and he prayed toward the east, just like he always did. He said, "If the edict's against me, I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to do what I need to do. And if it costs me my life, I'm willing for that." And therein lies one of the powerful testimonies of all those apostles who did not also get delivered. Except when they needed to. Like Peter in prison, God opens the doors, gets him out till he's done. Then, time's up. Okay? You would think this man's time was up. It wasn't. The Bible says in verse 24, they cast them into the den of lions. Now, a lot of people have struggled with that because there was 120 of them mentioned. Was this 120 people thrown into a den of lions? No, it was probably ringleaders. And the reason I had you accentuate in your mind in verse 7, where it says, all the princes of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, and the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish so forth. Okay, verse 7, it represents for us that there's a representation of the representatives. Okay, there's some guys, there's certain ringleaders. We don't know how many there are. But what does happen in verse 24 is that those that were bringing the accusation, which you can't all talk at once, those who were ringleaders in this effort and came up with the idea, were cast into the den of lions. And look at this. Them, their children, and their wives. Now, these people didn't waste any effort. Okay, they knew that if you took out a dad, the kids could grow up and try to get vengeance. They just wiped out the whole mess. Now, you have to understand something. These guys, when they were doing all that, they knew what was on the line. And it's just like people today who flirt with disaster in their own lives and don't think, hey, this is going to cost my kids something. Right? Wives and children, they're all in jeopardy or imperiled if, in fact, the right call's not made at the right time. And so, when we see this, it may startle us that the children and the women and the wives got thrown in too, but they were all in the crosshairs from the beginning. Everyone knew that. Well, the Bible says, in verse 24, it says, and the lions had the mastery of them. They break all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. You know why? They were really hungry. Right? They didn't get to eat all night last night. There was a meal sitting right there. They're salivating. You know what? I tell you something. The Bible talks about hell hath enlarged its mouth. Hell is never satisfied. And it's always, always, always raging. And it's a picture of that. And the Bible says after that was all done and those people were dispensed with, verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, languages, and dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be an even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders. Underline those words, signs and wonders, in the heavens and in the earth, whom hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This is why Daniel did not get dead. Just like when Jesus turned water to wine, walked on the water, and when Jesus raised the dead, it was a sign. Why? The sign was to say, listen to what this guy's got to say. God doesn't do signs just to pander to our little whims. God always does stuff with intentionality. He delivered a servant of his because there was a sign needing to be given to whom? Well, to the entire Gentile world, certainly, because this is the times of the Gentiles now. Judah's been wiped out. They're in captivity. Gentiles are the kingdoms now until the fullness thereof is done unto the rapture. And then we get Jews back. But what we have here is a sign to Cyrus. A sign to Darius. And a sign and a proclamation from the highest echelons of power. And there was a sign and a wonder. Why? Because God had the word he needed to get out, and God always gets out his word. And the Bible says that he almost mimics the exact same words. These are almost the same enunciation Nebuchadnezzar gave. And what I want you to realize is that when this is all said and done, you can imagine what happened between verse 24 and 25, where the king's getting ready to write this out. He probably sat down with Daniel and brought a big spread in. Because we told in verse 28 that Daniel prospered in that reign of Darius. He probably brought him in, sat him down, and said, now you tell me about this guy to shut those mouths of those lions. So when it was all said and done, he might have said, well, Daniel, you take out a piece of paper and help me with this because I want to tell everybody what's going on. And I think at one point he pushes Daniel apart and aside a little bit in verse 24, and he writes his own words because these are the things that powerfully impacted him, because the things in verse 26 is all about his attributes. Okay, his attributes are he lives forever. His attributes, his kingdom never ends. Nothing can overcome his kingdom. That's just who God is. But what happens in verse 27 is these are the things that seem to have hit him on his psyche, like the fact that he rescues and he delivers. He does signs and he does wonders. Even in that, He delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You ever had something, you had to tell all this stuff, but the thing I really want you to know is this. He delivered him from the lions, and that blows my mind because I was crying for him all night long. You see, you know, you remember stuff that are emotional. This man had an emotional experience that night. He came with a lamentable voice. Daniel, oh Daniel! And when you were a little kid, there are things you remember. You don't care how old we get, we'll remember them all our lives because there was an emotion attached to it. Something scared you, something excited you, something, you know, you got hurt. You'll remember that before you'll remember a whole lot of stuff. Emotion makes an impact. It's what makes you remember. And God made sure that Darius drank deeply that night. His sleep went from him. And the one thing he wanted everybody to know is God delivered him from the lions. And that just didn't happen anymore. Then God delivers from a fiery furnace. The Bible says in verse 28, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. And, underline that, because he's only going to reign 2 years. But it says, and in the reign of Cyrus. And that is the whole purpose of this chapter. God wanted to get a word to Cyrus. God wanted him to take note. Darius is king over this whole realm. It's sort of like this. You're going to see it later in the prophecies, but there's the Medes and the Persians, and the Persians are going to rise up to be the higher part of a beast that we're going to see with a bear with two humps on his back. This is the man he needed to get his attention because he needed a temple rebuilt in the next few years. So it's a good study to get your mind around who this man was and how he was and what God was doing, and it helps us know who God is. God wants us to know Him. And when we see how He works, we know Him better, don't we? God has a plan.